In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 17, we read these words, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Much confusion exists in the minds of many as to the purpose of the law. Some insist that it is part of God's salvation for man, and they impose its claims upon men to this end. I should like today, in these few moments with the book, to set forth scriptures to show God's purpose in giving the law. Next, what the law cannot do, and then seek to show, with God's help, what He has done by grace and truth to bring salvation to men on the principle of faith, apart from the law entirely. The law was given by Moses, we read. And then in Acts chapter 7, Stephen in his message to the unbelieving Jews who had persecuted the fathers and they slew the just one, the Christ of God, of them he said, quote, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." That was the verdict that was passed upon the whole nation of Israel from the time that the nation received the law until the rejection of Christ by the nation. Now in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8, the people of Israel said, and I quote, "All that the Lord has spoken unto us we will do." That's quite a statement. Well, God knew the sin of their own hearts and their absolute inability to keep His word. Their hearts were sinful. And so, in order to prove this to them, and He didn't have to prove it to Himself, He knew what was in their hearts, but to prove it to them, to show them that they were totally ruined and in need of grace and truth, He put them under the law of Moses. Now, in so doing, that is, in taking up the nation of Israel as a sample of humanity, and mark this, it was only the nation of Israel that was ever put under the law of Moses. In taking them up, He has tested, in testing them, He has tested the whole world from Moses to the time of Christ. And the result is summed up in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and I quote, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law," that is the Jews, "that every mouth," that is Jew and Gentile alike, all men, "every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God," and that includes you and me. Note, Israel had said, "All that the Lord said we will do." The law was given to them, and it proved that they could not keep their word. They broke the law before it even came into the camp. And as Stephen said, they did not keep it. And this fact has closed their mouths. And in closing their mouths, dear friends, it has closed the mouths of all men. And it has proven that without exception, and there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, you and me, or anyone else, the whole world is guilty of sin before God. Now, this is the work which the law did and what God intended it should do. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It has exposed man's hopeless, helpless condition to himself. Now, in verse 20 of Romans 3, we read this. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now, to be justified means to be saved. And so this statement is saying that there is absolutely no salvation for men who would put themselves under the law or in the law. The law has no salvation for man. And then it goes on to say, by the law is the knowledge of sin. We find out from the law that we are sinners. Now I want you to notice this carefully. And this is God's conclusion to his trial of man under law. First, the law, not doing the law, which they could not do, only proved a man was absolutely, totally ruined. And the law could not justify a person in God's sight. Second, by the law, man is brought to the knowledge of his sin. This is the purpose of the law, why the law was given. So, friend, it has done its work. Now let us notice, if you will, some thoughts as to what the law cannot do. In the book of Galatians, the Spirit of God, through Paul, gives ministry to meet the error introduced by Judaizing teachers in his day. Teachers who said that it was necessary to add the keeping of the law in order to obtain the salvation of God. Alas, dear friends, such an attempt has not been limited to Paul's day, but it is more prevalent than ever today. Paul clearly stated that this teaching is not the gospel of God at all, this mixture of law and grace. Rather, he labels it another or a different gospel, which, he says, is not the gospel of God. Rather, does he say, it is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And notice it well. The Spirit of God declares emphatically that such who preach this perverted gospel, the mixture of law with God's pure sovereign grace and truth, are to be accursed. Think of it. Solemn indeed beyond words. Why? Because of the vital matters of salvation involved, dear friends. Now, in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians, God gives us these words, verse 16, and I quote, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Will you notice that? This clearly shows, for any who have ears to hear God's word, the facts and the truth about the matter, and it should settle once and for all any question of the law having any part in justification, in salvation. It is stated, and I repeat, not by the works of the law. Not by the works of the law. But notice, but by faith in Jesus Christ, the one through whom grace and truth has come. The law has done its work. Now grace and truth, what men need, are found in Jesus Christ, and faith in him and not in the law. Faith in the grace and the truth justifies, not the works of the law. In chapter 3 of Galatians, I draw attention to a further scripture. God, speaking in verse 10, says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." Now get the impact of that statement. They are under a curse who put themselves under the works of the law. Now why is it so? Well, he goes on, "It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, the law is holy, it's just, and it's good. Its demands are absolute. A breaking of one of its claims, according to the Epistle of James, is the breaking of the whole, and hence the curse, death, and judgment, the penalty for the broken law, was the righteous sentence against men. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The curse of death, then, is all that can righteously be imposed upon those who claim to be under the law. Why? Why, because all have broken it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And a broken law brings the curse of death and judgment. You don't have to break all 10 commandments to be guilty of breaking the law. No, indeed. He that offends in one point is guilty of all and must come under the curse of the law. Then in verse 11, will you notice, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Notice the clear statement. Oh, dear friend, no man is justified by the law. For it says, the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. In verse 24, another illustration of truth is given. God says, the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, or unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now notice, not by law. The law was simply the schoolmaster. Now the schoolmaster did his work in showing men their need, their hopeless, helpless, lost, sinful condition. And you notice, the schoolmaster has declared their failure to keep it. And the lesson that the schoolmaster has brought is over. It's done. His work is finished. The trial under law has come to an end. And at the end of the time of the trial, when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians 4, God sent forth his Son, come of a woman, come under the law. The Lord Jesus was prophesied by the law to come and meet sinful, fallen, condemned man. How? With more demands? No, but with grace and truth. And then Paul continues in chapter 3, verse 25, but after faith has come, that is, after Christ has come, bringing grace and truth for man's salvation by faith, notice, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now mark that. Remember that verse when certain law preachers may seek to insist that you keep the law today, dear friend, as a means of salvation, or even as a rule of life. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. Mark that. The schoolmaster is the law. And this scripture, again, I repeat, says definitely, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Oh, I would that all would get the message. This shows that the law has done its work as a schoolmaster to bring out the guilt of man's sin. And then, in, of course, the prophecies and the types of the law, it points to Christ who was to come. And Christ and Christ alone is the remedy for man's sin. And it's apart from the law entirely. Thank God man is now then shut up to grace. And grace alone through faith in the truth of the gospel is what delivers the souls of men. Now the law tells man what he should do, and it condemns him because he cannot do it. The gospel, on the other hand, tells man what God has done, what Christ has done, to save them on the principle of faith. In verse 13, then, we continue thus, quote, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham, that is, he who lived before the law was given, he who was justified, saved by his faith in God's word, that the blessing of Abraham, that Abraham received, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise through faith. Mark you, not through the law. Ah, dear friend, it is Christ. Christ who came to bear the curse in your stead on Calvary. And this he did on the cross, when by his death and the shedding of his blood he met the holy claims of a righteous God, and he bore the curse of a broken law. He bore it as your substitute if you will have him. In Romans 8, verse 3, we read, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," that is, man was totally powerless to keep the law, "and by it he was proven to be so, it was then that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, Christ came as man, true man, yet perfect man, sinless man, holy man, God manifest in flesh. Why? That he might by a sin offering condemn sin in the flesh." The sin offering is an offering for sin, for your sin and mine. And dear friend, this offering was made by himself. It was the offering of himself. He was that perfect, sinless sacrifice, and he gave himself in death. He shed his blood, and he bore all the judgment that you and I deserved. And this is past. This is finished. He has satisfied the holy, righteous God against whom we have sinned. And in so doing, he has removed the curse by his accomplished redemption. And he's removed it for every one of us who will receive him. Now then, for whom, shall we say, is this work done? Who is it that will have his curse removed? Who is it that is justified from sin? Who are the forgiven ones, the cleansed one, the one made righteous before God? Don't you want to know? Let Scripture speak. In Romans 3:24, I quote, "Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Notice that, will you? I repeat it. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How simply God has made it. Grace and truth now has come by Jesus Christ. And the way you can get the benefit of his grace and truth is by faith. Faith is to take him at his word. It's to believe in Jesus. And then you notice he says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law," unquote. Again, I repeat that. Notice it. Do you see it? Do you get it? Nothing could be clearer to any who will open his eyes to see what God has written and open his ears to hear what God has to say. "Therefore, we conclude," says God, "that a man is justified, that is, saved, forgiven, cleansed, by faith without the deeds of the law." And Paul says, "Well, then, do we make void the law through faith?" Oh, no. Far be the thought. He answers, "By this, the law is established thereby." That is to say, the law has done its work. It has proved man to be guilty. And when man bows to the sentence that the law gives and then accepts what the law points to, the law, the schoolmaster that points to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the prophecies and types of the law. And then when you turn to Christ, you find that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone who believeth. And what a grand thing it is to notice that those who then are saved by grace, it says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, because ye are not under law, but under grace." Grace is the promoter of holiness in a practical way as well. Oh, dear friend, is this not sufficient? By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May God bless his word to every listener today.